we are just continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 4. I thought I would get a little bit further last time I spoke, but I went ahead and looked a little bit more on what I had talked about before, added a couple more notes, and so we'll try to get through this again. What I had read last time was in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I started in verse 1 and read down to verse 9. What I want to do tonight is just go ahead and repeat the first 5 or 6 verses. Again, if I can get through verse 4, that would be great. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy, without natural affects, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors." That's about as far as I had actually gotten last time, was traitors. So going down to verse 6, it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." I'm assuming that he's referring to and talking to believers, but it does seem as though some people struggle with the ability to be able to understand what the scriptures teach, what the scriptures say. I don't know if it's a desire on their part to want to not yield to the Lord, or not willing to do what it takes sometimes to become a true believer and have a true understanding and really truly want to walk with the Lord. But as we continue to think about this, we want to just say a quick word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead and start looking at this word, Eddie. Lord, we do thank you for another opportunity to share your word. We trust that as we have prepared this lesson, that it might be profitable for those who hear it and who try to understand the commands and the things that Paul confronted, had to deal with. And I trust that as we continue to want to walk and serve and put you first, that you will help us to know and to understand the truth of your word. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it for his sake. Amen. So we're going to be looking at that word, heady. For first, I don't have a lot to say about that word. It has to do with a Greek term, 4312. And it has to do that word. Ends up coming out of two other Greek terms. And so the first reference I want to go to is Acts 19:36. So if you can then in your scriptures to Acts 19 in verse 36. We were talking about one of the terms that this word comes from is a term that talks about rashly. And so he says in this particular verse, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, you ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For you have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and they are deputies. Let them and plead one another." So I think there's an opportunity for these people to be able to hear these men, and he's telling them not to just rashly or too quickly, and to uh, and to give them an opportunity to speak. And so when we talked about heady or being high-minded, I think it's the idea that sometimes that the people that are like this do not want to hear, do not want to hear, understand, or know, to know the truth. And so as a result, they do turn away, and they do it rather quickly. The other expression there is we want to go to Romans chapter 11. We want to read verse 11. Romans 11. We want to read verse 11. Maybe read a little bit after that. But it says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. That is the other word about this heady. It comes into this about being that they're able to fall, or they do fall. It's usually forward. So he says that rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I think it's important that we all recognize the fact that Paul is our apostle. He is our commissioned one, and not Peter. When he's stating this, he's stating it to Israel, and Israel is the one that's going to be provoked into jealousy. But he is explaining to the to Israel initially in his first I want to say commission to the Jews, that he was commissioned more to the Gentiles, and the goal was, as he says, I magnify my office if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are of my flesh, that is the Jews, and might save some of them. So he says, for the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So that's exactly what Paul, why he's going to the Gentiles. The purpose is to provoke Israel to jealousy, and to for them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that the kingdom of heaven could actually come to pass. Well, we know that Israel rejected that that offer. We know that Paul going to the Gentiles did not accomplish what he wanted it to, what he desired it to. But we know the Lord had another plan, and that was when he gave Paul the commission, the apostleship, to us as members of his church, church which is his body. The other, I wanted to go down to verse 22, which is the next time it talks about this falling away. So he says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root be, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And he's talking about a grafting in here, something I'm related with, but people that know how to be able to do this, to graft in one branch, you can actually make a tree produce fruit by doing this. And this is the logic or the reason that Paul's giving for doing this. So he says in verse 17, if some of the branches are broken off, that thou being a wild olive tree were grown among them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root, I ended up getting out. getting away from my verse. Apologize for that. But he says, that if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. That's this other idea of being heady, is somebody who's high-minded or who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought. He says, but rather fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God by them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So there was that danger of those being cut off and not allowed to go into the land, and they could be cast out into outer darkness when the kingdom is put back on the earth, strictly through their unbelief. And that's what it says in verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So there's this this grafting in that the Lord do, and he does that. He's going to do that when he comes back and returns and starts dealing with Israel again. He's going to do that with this nation. And the Gentiles that were part of this hope, part of this particular calling that's being mentioned here, they will also be added in when his kingdom is established here on the earth. So I guess the main thing we should gain from this is that this is a standard way for the Lord to operate. If he tries something and it doesn't work, he has the freedom and the liberty to try something else to get these people to fall in the line, or to at least take part in his kingdom, take part in his kingdom message. I don't know 100% if we can say as body members that there is this cutting off. It does seem like if we get in Colossians, it does talk about those that are not in total agreement with the scriptures, that they do not get the opportunity to enter in. And I think there's an excellent chance of losing rewards. So that's talking about a heavenly hope, a heavenly calling. And all I'm saying is that there's ability of them missing out in the same way that the Jews here were cut off. Okay, the last reference we want to look at for this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the owners, I'm looking at some of these other passages, is that I can't actually find where Paul had used this word in other places, except a few that I'm going through here, trying to explain. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it's going to be, starting at verse 8. Let me start in verse 7. Sorry, Tony. Verse 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people said, eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 or 23,000 saints fell, as the earth actually opened up and swallowed them up, and they were gone. So their life on the earth was shortened at that time. So there's an example there of what happened by them not following the law and disobeying Moses and the law and building that golden calf. It says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ or test him, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, but were destroyed of the destroyer. Now unto these happened unto them for as an example, and they are written for our admonition. And it goes on to say, unto whom the ends of the world come. So, that pretty much sums up what I wanted to read there. And the other thoughts that I had about this this being heady have the idea to do with impetuous, strongly affecting the mind or the senses, extremely exciting, from a word, pecto, number 40098 4002, where it says fall down or light on. So there again, that's what we were looking at, is this falling down. And so there's these examples of that. So that the other expression we want to look at, if we go back to Acts now, or back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verse 4. So it says, traitors, heady, high-minded. And so we're continuing to look at this this word, high-minding, which is number 5187, and it means to inflate with self-conceit, puffed up. Oscar used to use the expression when he said puffed up, he says, and which meant that it stunk or it wasn't pleasing unto the Lord. And it means to be lifted up with pride. So we want to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. If Tony, if you look up that verse for us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And he says, I need to read back just a little bit further. We're talking about bishops there in verse 2. So these are qualifications in order to be a bishop during that, during the time when 1 Timothy was in vogue, or was the truth for today. So it said in verse 3, not given to wine nor striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, the thing about it was, when it was written, people were actually having fellowship in their own homes. There weren't, the temple, the synagogues had been destroyed. So when they did meet and went to fellowship with the Lord, they met in the homes. And obviously, if the home is not well ruled, there could be a problem. So he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So he says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I'm not sure that, I think what it was, this word mysterion of the faith in a pure conscience has to do with the idea of being able to understand the need for these people to have their household under control, especially while they were having the services of the Lord in that particular place. Let's see, the next one I had was in chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 6, and we'll start in verse 1 in this. It says, and go down to verse 4. He says, let us as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. This was a time when obviously the people had servants. And he says that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And that having believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It says in verse 7, for we are brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So again, a little different hope and calling in view, but I think as far as what they how they would conduct themselves is very, very similar to what the Lord is having or desiring for us, that we not be puffed up, or we not be high-minded, or that we not be lifted up with pride, as it says here. There is a danger with pride. If we think too highly of ourselves, there is a danger that we might fall, that we might be ensnared of the devil, and the devil might have an opportunity to cause us to lose rewards. I think even in this dispensation, that is a possibility that we can do that. Paul says that he says we have an opportunity to receive these things, but I think there's also a chance that we might lose our rewards if we would behave like the rest of the world and not be taking, I think, his promises and his concerns for us, taking them seriously. Next, going back now to 2 Timothy again, in chapter 3 and verse 4. So it's traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. When I considered this, and when I first thought about this, I was thinking about the things that we find pleasurable or that we enjoy. I'm not so sure that that's really what's what it's talking about here. I think it's more about being lovers of self, or lovers of those things that please ourselves. To put it in, I don't know if you've ever studied the book The Two Natures and the Child of God by Dr. Bollinger, but what it's really referring to when he says lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, it's lovers of flesh. The two things that war against each other are the flesh and the spirit. So lovers of pleasures are more of those who love the flesh more than they love the spirit. So there's a real danger there if you feed the flesh, that you could again fall into a trap. It has the idea of sensual delight, desire, less. We want to look in Titus chapter 3, and it's in verse 3, but we're going to read verses 1 to 10. So let's turn to Titus. And chapter 3, and starting in 1, he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." These instructions here really are applying more to the spirit. And with the Lord's help, we can do these things. To speak evil of no man, or we would say no one. To be no brawlers, that's people that pick fights and want to get into fights. But rather, they're gentle. So it's being gentle is the opposite of being a brawler. Showing all meekness unto all men. Again, it's all, not necessarily just men, but it's mankind. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. Sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse or different kinds of lust and pleasures. There's our word. So if you just insert the flesh there, then it makes sense of what he's talking about when he talks about it's pleasing the flesh. And whenever you please the flesh, you're not pleasing the spirit. Living in malice. It's hard for me to imagine the Apostle Paul doing this, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But we do know there was a time when he was Saul of Tarsus that he hated the Christians, and he was having them imprisoned. And so we know that there's that possibility, at least there was a possibility, and even in the Apostle Paul, for him to allow the flesh to have control for a season. He says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." So this is why the Apostle Paul changed. He changed because he had this, he had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him, you know, on the road to Damascus. But after that, he was a changed person. He was no more hating the Christians and having them put into prison, but rather he was living his life for them, giving of himself for them. And he says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." As the Apostle Paul and anyone else that was that would listen and that would hear his words, he says, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So again, the Spirit, this new man that dwells in us, can give us a different outlook, can have us live in such a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. So he says, "Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That is a faith saying. In other words, this is a truthful saying, that these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men or all mankind. But he says, "Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." And he says, "If a man is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." I think Paul was able to do that without much trouble. I think it's something that we can consider if somebody is trying to cause divisions, problems, that there may be a chance for us to reject them and not waste our time or submit our time and effort and energy to try to get them to walk with the Lord. I think that's as far as I wanted to read there, but again, he is speaking in Titus to body members, and he is bringing out he talked about these desires. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, where he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. So don't think of it necessarily of just the things that we do as much as thinking about the flesh. I do know if we try to appease the flesh, if we try to satisfy it with more things, it only gets stronger. It's never... flesh is never satisfied. It won't be until resurrection. Paul says the best that we can do is to consider it to be dead, consider it to be to have no effect upon us after we reckon it dead. And so that is something that we can and that we should do. That's obviously, if you're doing these things, then you're not going to be a traitor. You're not going to be heady. You're not going to be high-minded. But rather, you'll be, like the final part of this verse says, more than lovers of God. So that's what the Lord wants us to be, is lovers of God, or lovers of the Spirit of God, which dwells in us. We are to feed that. And if we feed that, then the chances are much greater that the flesh is defeated. It has no more impact or effect upon us when we are serving the Lord and putting Him first. And loving that just has that idea of, that's where our heart's desire is to be like God, to know God, to know what God is doing, know how much He cares about us, how much he desires us to want to put Him first and to serve Him and to accomplish those things. I'm going to go ahead and read down through these next two or three verses, and I'm going to get into verse 8 is what I want to do. I talked about that last time, but verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So I'm assuming these ones he's referring to are the traitors, the heady, the high-minded, the ones that are lovers of the flesh, are the ones that we should turn away from, or we shouldn't be encouraging them. He says, for this sort are they which creep into houses and leak of silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lust. There again, we talk about the pleasures. I think he is talking about the lusts. It's things that we can try to appease the flesh with, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. I think how sad is that they never get to the place that the Lord wants them to get. And finally, in verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, and of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So these ones that are lovers of pleasures, lovers of their self. I tried to search this word here in verse 8, Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. I looked in Bollinger's note, and he says that refers back to Exodus chapter 7, and he says on the note on verse 11 that that these are the two men that the Apostle Paul mentions in back in the book of 2 Timothy. So what I'm going to do is go ahead and read that, Exodus chapter 7, and just to get an idea of the example he said that these men did, how we can see what they were doing, what these men were doing at that time, and how the thing I guess I want us to be aware of is the ones that are imitators or the ones that appear to be godly who are not. We just need to be on guard or realize that the way the people were in that time, there's still a chance that they'll be that way in our time. So if you've got back to Exodus chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 1, and then I'll stop when I think it's the point's been made. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the hidden." So this is the goal. The Lord wants the children of Israel to be let go so they can go to the promised land, the land that he promised them. That is Israel. "So I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon you and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And these Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, which is 80, and Aaron was 83, which is 83, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto the Lord and said to Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle, for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, that they also did in like manner with the enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, they became the serpents. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. And the next thing he does there, he turns the water into blood and makes the water where it's undrinkable. But the point of it that we wanted to make there was when they tried to do the same miracles, they attempted to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron were doing. When they tried to repeat that, of course, the Lord didn't allow that act to stand. The serpent that the Lord had ended up consuming the serpent that they had. But my thought is then that this type of behavior, the similitude of what these magicians or what these fakes did, saying they were the prophets of the Lord, they were defeated. So that's as far as I wanted to get tonight. I'm thankful that each of you were able to stay on and listen. I hope you can make an application from what we have said, and you might be even more desirous, I guess, to serve the Lord, to put him first, and to heed his instructions. We're not under the law, we're under grace, but we still can know and understand what pleases the Lord, and it's walking in the Spirit being more like Christ, being more Christ-minded, and not walking like the world. So with that, we'll unlock the mic, and someone can make any comments if they have any.